We're studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in the portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus teaches about prayer. And we're going to be there for quite a little while. And here's what he said. He said, when you pray, don't show off. God's not impressed by showy prayers. And then he also said, don't use a lot of words, because God's not impressed by wordy prayers. So those are the two, you know, kind of things that he led up to it. And then he taught this thing called the Lord's Prayer. And I mentioned last week, I'll mention again today, that probably the words of the words in the Lord's Prayer have probably been spoken more than any other words in human history. Matter of fact, if you think about it this way, if just half of the world's population that are believers in some setting said the Lord's Prayer this week, the Lord's Prayer would have been said like a billion and a half times. That's pretty amazing. And today, around the world, how many billion times will it be said? Whether it's in a Catholic church, Episcopal church, a Lutheran church, an Assembly of God church, wherever it happens to be. I mean, we're talking billions of times this prayer has been prayed. And Frederick Maurice said this. He said, the Lord's Prayer may be committed to memory quickly, but is slowly learned by the heart. Someone else said, you can learn it in about 10 seconds, but it takes a lifetime to understand it. And so that's what we're studying. And let's stand together, and we're going to read the Lord's Prayer again. And again, the words up on the screen may not be how you learned it when you grew up in a Catholic church like I did, or a Methodist church, or whatever it happens to be. These are from the New Living Translation, because that's what I'm teaching from. So let's go ahead and put the first slide up there, and let's read this out loud together. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Let me pray, and then you can be seated. Father, help me today. I know Bob's already prayed, but I need your help. And so help me today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Put your quick listening ears on, because we're going to go through this. Last week we talked about our Father in heaven. Today we're on the line where the line that we just read, may your name be kept holy. Or if you learned it like me, hallowed be your name. And so I'm not going to tell you all about the background of hallowed be your name, but that might be how you learned it. But basically, it's this idea that God make your name, or may your name be kept holy. The interesting thing about this line in the prayer and the next two lines we're going to look at in the weeks ahead, the interesting thing about this is Jesus is telling us to pray to God about God answering something about him. That makes sense? So he's not asking, you know, like when we get to give us today our daily bread, he's saying, well, this is how you pray. You ask for something that you need. Here, he's leading people, Jesus is teaching people to ask God to answer something about him and to his benefit, which just seems weird to me. That one of the things we're told to do, one of the things we're instructed to do and led to do, is that we would make this request that God would keep his name holy, or he would make his name be kept holy. That we're asking God to do. And, you know, I just find it an interesting thing. When he's talking about this, you know, when he says the line, may your name be kept holy, we can't make God more holy. We can't make God's name more holy. God is holy, completely holy, and his name is holy. So when God's asking us to pray that, it's not that somehow we're praying like, okay, if you guys keep praying, and if everybody says this prayer around the world, then it's like we're all blowing air into a balloon, and, you know, the balloon of God's holiness just kind of keeps bit by bit getting bigger. Because he is as holy as he has ever been. He's as holy as he will always be. Right? That was so weak. He is as holy as he's ever been and as holy as he ever will be. Amen? That's who he is. And so, you know, when he says this about keep his name holy, think about it this way, that a grandparent, you know, or like my parents, or maybe my grandparents, but especially my parents, different times. There's 9 kids in my family, 6 boys, 3 girls, 6 knuckleheads, and 3, you know, girls. So it's what there were. And my parents would regularly say, "You are a Chambers. You don't do that." You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they would say, and you know, or like, "Matt, don't embarrass our name." Okay, don't embarrass. That's what he's talking about here. He says, pray that my name be kept holy. Pray that my people will not embarrass my name. That's part of what he's talking about here. And it's about upholding the honor and values and integrity and faithfulness and reputation and all those kinds of things. So in our family order, my family that I grew up in, there were four boys, and then my sister was born, and then I was born a couple years later. So there's 5 years difference between me and the next oldest boy. So, and we were a basketball-loving family, and so I can remember times, you know, I'm like 9 years old, and my next oldest brother's 14, maybe 15 years old, and I'm watching him out in the backyard playing basketball. We always had a basketball court. We had a basketball court out in the backyard. And next thing you know, they're fighting, and they're throwing fists, and they're in the lawn, and somebody always gets up bloody. So that's kind of what I, you know, grew up in. So I'm about 18 years old. I'm the smallest of the six, you know, by the time we all got adults. I'm the smallest of the six. And one time I'm about 18 years old. We're sitting at my brother Larry, who's 6'5", you know, at that time. I'm 6'3", 165 pounds, you know, maybe 175 at the time. And he, you know, he's 6'5", 240 or whatever it happens to be. So we're sitting at the counter eating breakfast. My dad's there. And I mouth off to my dad. Now, I know you can't imagine me doing that, okay? Like, no way. No, I did. I mouthed off to my dad. And I mouthed off to my dad, and my brother stood up. You know, I'm sitting down, and my brother stood up. He said, "Right now, outside." I said, "What?" He said, "You are never going to talk to my dad that way ever again if I'm around. Do you get the message?" And I'm like, okay. And that was the last time, at least in his presence, that I ever mouthed off to my dad. Okay? That's the idea. Is you, God's name is holy. Dallas Willard says this. He says, when we're praying, this is what we're doing. We're let his holy name be uniquely respected. Really, the idea is that his name should be treasured and loved more than any other, held in absolutely unique position among humanity. That's why when people say, "God damn it," or "God damn you," or "Oh my God," I flinch when those were unacceptable words when I was growing up, but I flinch because it's like you are taking the holiest name of all names and you're using it as a swear word, or you're using it just as a, you know, a lucky charm somehow, or an exclamation. And I don't know about you, but in my mind, there's something wrong with that. And especially when believers do that. So we're praying, "Our Father who art in heaven, who is in heaven, let your name be made holy." And then we say, a Christian says, "God damn you," you know, kind of thing. There is something wrong with that. Because on one side, we're praying that God would keep his name holy, and then we're taking his holy name, and we're just making it a common thing. Everybody with me? That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says that we pray that. Now, our attitudes and our words and our actions and all those things, they cannot make God's name unholy. There is nothing you will ever do that will make God's name unholy. His name is holy. He is holy. But this is what Paul says about this idea. He says, you tell others, so Bep on your screen, he says, you tell others not to steal, but you steal. He says, you say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The idea being that we would live, if you know who's the first answer to God's, to Jesus telling us to pray, "May your name be kept holy," the first place that would be answered is in our lives. It's nonsense for us to pray that with that or that idea in hope that God would do it, you know, with those guys or Fred, he would do it in you. You know, Fred, you would be the answer. No, the first place that God wants to answer that prayer is in my life. That I would not do anything. I would live in such a way. My attitudes, my words, my actions, all those things would be of such that God's name would not be blasphemed among those who are not believers. That's the idea here. See, God takes his holiness very, very seriously. It is a very serious thing with God, this idea of his holiness. Matter of fact, the writer to the Hebrews said this. He said, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I have a whole bunch of scriptures. For sake of time, I'm going to leave them out. But a whole bunch of scriptures that all talk about God's holiness. But because we just, you know, too often we treat God like a friend with benefits. Those of you that are adults know what I'm talking about. Those of you that are not adults, you know, just ask your parents, okay? Because I don't want to get in trouble here. See, we pray when we have an urge to pray or we have a need to pray. You know, like, so he's there, he's available, and, you know, so we just pray at that time, or, you know, or when we decide, maybe we pray when there's a crisis, or sometimes this thought comes into our mind, you know, I probably should read my Bible, or the thought comes in my mind, maybe I should go to church. God is not a friend with benefits, and he will not be treated like a friend with benefits. That's not who he is. He is the holy God of the universe. And when we pray, I mean, the idea that somehow God's just there and we just grab a hold of him whenever we need him, it is diametrically opposed to the idea, may your name be kept holy. It's completely the opposite of that. I want to walk real quickly through an episode in the life of Moses. And so Moses, if you know, those of you that know, most of us know the story, but Moses was this, you know, a Hebrew who was taken in by Pharaoh's family and Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's house. Anyway, became the deliverer of Israel. And after 400 years of slavery in Israel, Moses led the children of Israel free. They went to the Red Sea, they passed and, you know, through the Red Sea, and then they came out the other side of the Red Sea, and they began to head towards the Promised Land. And as they began to head towards the Promised Land, they complained, the children of Israel complained to Moses because there was no water to drink. He said, if you just brought us out in the desert so we could die out here because there wasn't enough, you know, place to die in Egypt, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt to die? And God spoke to Moses, and he said, Moses, take the staff that you have, and take the staff and take all the people, gather them around this rock and smack the rock and water will come out. And so Moses gathers the people around. He smacks the rock and water comes flowing out. And all of a sudden, the children of Israel have all this water. And then they start complaining that there's no food. And so God sends manna and God sends quail. And through all that's taking place, God says to him, you know, over and over, he says, you've not treated me the way you should treat me. You've not treated me as holy. And so he says, so the generation that came out of Egypt will not make it into the Promised Land. They will all die in the wilderness. They'll all die in the 40 years in the wilderness. And then the children of Israel will go into the Promised Land. Okay? So towards the end of Moses' life, here's what it says. It says, in the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam, who was Moses and Aaron's older sister, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They began to complain. Here we are again. There's no water to drink. You know, you've brought us out there. It says they began to complain and rebel. So the people blamed Moses and said, if only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into the wilderness to die, along with all of our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, and no pomegranates, and no water to drink. Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, which is a tent that they had set up where they offered sacrifices, and that's where Moses would go to pray. And it says, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and I will pour out its water. You will provide enough water for the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So, similar to what happened at Meribah, which means bitterness and angry and complaining, similar kind of a thing happened. God says to Moses, he says, go over to that rock. But now, instead of hitting the rock, he says what? Speak to the rock. He says, speak to the rock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord in the tabernacle, and then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. And at this point, Moses has at the end of his rope. He is so fed up with the people and their attitudes and so on, and this is what it says. He says, so Moses said this, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water from this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out, so the entire community and the livestock drank their fill. So Moses strikes the rock, and God, in his mercy, sends the water that the people need. But here's the next verse up on the screen. Here's what it says. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, so he just gets done giving them the water. He just gets done providing the water. And it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my, what's the word? Holiness. Because you didn't trust me enough to recognize my holiness. Because you didn't trust me enough to show my holiness. Because you didn't do it. And then it says, to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving them. And Moses and Aaron are unable to go into the promised land. And the reason was, they didn't recognize, and they didn't, weren't the answer to the prayer, make my name be kept holy. See, you can tell your parents off, you can tell the boss off, you can tell a coach off, you can tell a police officer off, you can tell the president off, you can tell the neighbor off, but you can't tell God off. God will not stand for it. See, when we're praying, work in my life, work in our life, work in our church in such a way that people will see your holiness. That's what we're praying. The word holy is used over 900 times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Over 900 times. When I was in Australia almost 45 years ago, when I was in Australia as a student, I set out to copy. I mean, we didn't have computers and, you know, cell phones and, I mean, any of that stuff. It was all books. You know, concordance, those of you, like, you have, some of you don't even know what a concordance is, but there, it's this book that you would open up, and there were pages in it, you know, like paper pages, and it listed every verse in the Bible and by category. So if you looked up holiness, I mean, it would have all these verses. And then if you had the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, which I had, and some of you, again, like, you have no idea what I'm talking about. But there was this Bible that it, when it listed holy, and it would then show all the other verses in the Bible that had to do with holiness. I looked up every verse on holiness and holy, and I wrote out every one of them by hand. By hand. Because I realized at that time, this was one of the key issues or the key character traits of God, His holiness. If you've not studied the holiness of God, you need to study the holiness of God, and it is not a short study. I could do that this week. No, you can't. And that's with a computer. You can't. See, God takes this idea of His holiness very, very seriously. And when we consider God's holiness and we sing about it and so on, you know, we think oftentimes about God's moral purity. And holiness does have to do with God's moral purity. But it's so much more than that. Part of it is this idea that God is different than we are. Some theologians have used the word otherliness. And just the idea that He is so much different than we are. You know, this week I was walking through the building and through the church building here, and all of a sudden this thought came into my mind. I have no idea where the thought came from, and it was not a pretty thought. And it's like, you know, I mean, it almost stunned me. Like, where did that come from? I don't usually have thoughts like that. Where did that thought come from? God is so different than us that God never catches him by surprise. God never has a thought that catches him by surprise. God never has this thought and then goes, like, where did that come from? He's just totally different than we are. Go ahead and show that first picture slide up there. I'm skipping a bunch of stuff here, but this first picture, that's a Rolls Royce. It's a Rolls Royce. And so we could say, well, you know what? I'm like God. But that Rolls Royce, as cool as it is, that's a model. You can buy it for $19.99 on Amazon. It's just a model. Show go ahead in the next picture. That's the real thing. $500,000. There is almost nothing of the first one. Flip to the first one. There's almost nothing of the first one that's like the second one. See, we're like the first one. We are a cheap, buy it on Amazon, $19.99 model of God. And God's like this $500,000 God. You with me? See, what we do is we start thinking that God's like us. God is not like us. Well, he thinks and I think, yeah, but he doesn't think your thoughts, thank God. Okay? We are made in his image. Yes, the scriptures say we're made in his image. But just because we're made in his image doesn't mean we are like God, or it doesn't mean God is like us. There's just so many ways that we are so different. He thinks different, feels different, you know, chooses differently. He's not confined. He's not limited. All these kinds of things. He is completely different than we are. God rebukes the children of Israel using these words in the book of Psalms. He says this, I have kept quiet while you did these things, so you thought I was just like you. But I will scold you and accuse you to your face. See, we start to think that somehow God's like us. God is, I hope you understand, we're made in God's image. Every person on this planet is made in God's image. But if we start to think that's how God is, we're missing it all. We're just missing it all. A.W. Tozer said this, left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. And that's what we do. That's what we do. And so when Jesus says this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy, we're praying that God's name and God's holiness would be honored in the things, in everything in my life. That's what we're praying. Now, does that always happen? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But the question is that happening in a greater degree year after year after year of walking with Jesus? I hope that when I started this journey 45 years ago, there was almost nothing in my life that honored God. And then bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit, bit by bit. Hopefully to today, 45 years later, there is so much more about my life that honors God and that keeps his name holy. Because to pray that prayer and think that somehow we're not going to be the answer to that prayer is to misunderstand the whole nature of that prayer. Everybody with me? That God would be, his name would be holy. Remember, this is really where we started the whole Sermon on the Mount. We went through the Beatitudes, and right following the Beatitudes, here's what Jesus said. If you weren't here around that time, if you may not have caught this, but if you were, you've heard me talk about it. Let your good deeds, Matt, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. That everyone will honor the holiness of God. That's what he's talking about. He's just telling us to pray that we would be the answer to what he taught us clear back in Matthew chapter 5 about our good deeds. That's what he's praying, that you would be the answer, that I would be the answer, that God would, that God's name would be kept holy by the people I work with, the people in my neighborhood, the people that whatever it happens to be I commute with, I shop with, that somehow I would be living in, if God answers this prayer, it would be that God does enough change in my life, your life, the life of the church, the life of this church, the life of the church in America, the life of the church around the world, that God would be able to do what he wants to do so that people would recognize he's holy. If he's going to answer that prayer, that's what this is about. So, as we wrap up and pray in just a second here, that is a scary thought. At least it is to me. All you like sitting there like, It's a scary thought, isn't it? Just that somehow the Gentiles would blaspheme the name of the Lord because I fail to let God keep his name holy in my life. It's a scary thought with lots of ramifications, lots of ramifications. But when we pray, that's what we're praying. Let's all stand. If God is able to answer our prayer, if God's able to answer our prayer, it will mean changes in our life. So that through our lives, his name would be kept holy. Lord, you taught us to pray, and you said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Lord, I don't even have a grasp on what that all means. Most of us in this room have no grasp. Those that are online with us have no idea what the full ramification of what that means, that if we honestly pray, that may your name be kept holy, it means there's going to be some changes. It's going to mean there's going to be some rearranging. There's going to be some heart attitudes, and there's going to be some thought patterns that are going to change in our lives. But Lord, that's how you taught us to pray. We know you're our Father. We know that we live here and you dwell in the heavenlies. But we pray, may your name be kept holy. Work in our lives. Work in the lives of the church on Whidbey Island. Work in the lives of the church across the Puget Sound region. Work in the lives of the church in Washington State. And work in the lives of your church across this nation. That there might become a radical transformation of how people see you, because of what you're able to do inside of us, changing our lives, that people would see your holiness because you've done a work changing the church. Lord, we ask you to do it. And we know that means something for us, but we open our hearts and say, do it, Jesus. Do it, Jesus. Thank you for what you're going to do. Amen? Amen. God bless you. Go enjoy the sunshine. Some of our leadership team are going to be right up here. They would love to pray with you. If you came hoping for prayer, they would love to pray with you. Don't leave here without getting prayed for. God bless you.